Well, as always, it is great to see all of you guys. Seems like we have a few more people here this morning than we have had. I don't know, or maybe that's just, you guys look real intimidating today. Now, it's great to see you guys this morning. Great to be here. What?
Children's Church!
Head that way. Follow Michelle. Children's Church. I never remember that, so ever. I might be worse than Jason. So it is good to be here. I usually don't start a message this way. Actually, I would tell you that the way I'm going to start this today, I would probably tell you to run away from someone that starts their messages like this. So but don't run away. Okay? Please don't run away today. So this is too funny and too weird not to share. So I had a dream last night. Oh, yeah. The other elders are already like, oh, no, don't do this. It's not that bad, but it's really weird. Okay. Oh, goodness. So every time I preach, I usually will be, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and points or passages that I'm going to preach on just kind of come to my mind, and I'll be pondering them while I'm trying to sleep. So last night, it was so strange. I had a dream, and it involved all three of my kids, so it was really interesting. And it really fits in a lot of ways. It makes a lot of sense if you knew my kids and you know how they operate. But it started with, how many of you guys have ever heard, this is terrible, the song, Are You Experienced? From Jimi Hendrix. Okay, that, it's a very old song and pretty wild, pretty trippy, kind of a wild song, came from a really wild era back in the 60s, 70s, but the song, Are You Experienced, in my dream came on, and I mean, it was so clear, it was so loud, and Seth, my 14-year-old, was playing the air guitar to this song, and he's really just jamming out with this song, Are You Experienced? But every time it gets to the part experienced, Marissa, my 12-year-old daughter, is doing cartwheels across the floor, and then she stops him before he says experienced, and she says established, which the title to the sermon today is established. But I'm just like, instead of Are You Experienced, it said Are You Established? And Marissa just kept saying, this went on repeat. And then my 16-year-old son, Carter, just keeps saying over and over, that's dumb, in the dream, that's dumb. And so, again, if you know my family, you can see this could almost happen. But anyway, if you are a dream interpreter, you can get with me after the message and maybe tell me what's going on here. But anyway, very weird. So let's get back on track here. I had to share it. I'm sure you guys are all radically transformed and changed because of it, right? Just totally, yeah, sheesh. All right, well, the truth be told, I do hope you've enjoyed this series in 1 Thessalonians this summer. I know we're without our lead pastor and we miss him tremendously. We'll be glad to have him back. But I think it's been really good for us, some of the other elders, to get in the pulpit more and get experience and to really be, geez, every time now experience gets in my head and I'm wanting to say, okay. Anyway, but it has been a great series, and really the theme of this series is called Steadfast. We want to be a church. The church in Thessalonica gave us the example of being steadfast, and we at Redeemer Church also want to be steadfast. That's who we want to be, and I hope that you want to be steadfast in your walk with Christ and in the church that you're serving in. So, truth be told, this text that we're going to dive into today could have been read and preached all in one big sweep last week from chapter 2, verse 17, all the way to the end of chapter 3. But if you remember, Ben pointed out four things last week that showed us Paul's heart for the church in Thessalonica. He talked about his longing to be with them. And then he talked about the joy that comes from the church. He talked about the importance of sacrificing for the church. And last but not least, he talked about suffering for the church. And I even had conversations offline with a few of you this week about how that message and the things that been talked about last week were convicting. So I hope that conviction, when we are convicted on Sunday morning here, I hope that that leads you to take practical action in your life Monday through, the rest of the week. As an elder here at Redeemer, this text, really this whole book in 1 Thessalonians, has caused me to really examine my own heart and my love or lack thereof for you. This goes for those of you that are truly walking in genuine faith and growing in your relationship with Christ, and for those of you that do not yet know Christ in a saving way. Now, I'm not claiming to have the inside scoop in any way of who is or who isn't truly walking with Christ, but I'm 100% convinced that God does know. We are fools if we think our church isn't a mixture of both believers and non-believers. And as elders, as leaders in this church, we would be horrible, dangerous, unloving leaders if we came here on Sunday after Sunday morning making assumptions that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why we will never, ever stop calling sinners to repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We will always beat that drum for the rest of, hopefully, till Jesus comes back. We will do that. Or I pray that God would shut the doors of this church if we don't. This is what we are called to do. This is why we are here. Our mission statement isn't just a nice little saying. It says that Redeemer Church exists to exalt God above all things through a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be about that. May we be about that. So let's dig in and let's see what God's word has for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for us all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father God, we do humbly bow before your word this morning. We bow our hearts this morning underneath your word as we sing the songs that we sing about you, knowing that we are nothing apart from you, that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. They are like filthy rags to you apart from Christ and his righteousness. Lord, we have no boast in our own accomplishments, in our own accolades. Lord, we are desperate for you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look in to the church in Thessalonica and Paul's heart and just everything going on in this scene. And Lord, I pray we would examine our own hearts and our own lives, and that we would ask ourselves the hard question, is this us? Are we living in this kind of way? Is this our heartbeat? Is this our main ambition? Lord, just I pray that your Spirit would do the work that only he can do. Lord, the work that only you can do, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this really was such an encouraging report that Timothy brought back. I hope you see that. Paul, he was just so full of joy to hear that the church that he had planted in Thessalonica was doing well. They seemed to be, at least in this moment in time, established. In other words, they were legit. I know how many people know what the word legit means? 80s, 90s people, too legit to quit, right? Legit is just, they're the real deal. They're the real deal. They were steadfast. What makes me say that they were an established church, and why is being an established church such a big deal? Number one, their faith and love was genuine because it was faith that was grounded in the gospel. Their faith and love was genuine because it was faith that was grounded in the gospel. And we see this in verse 6. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of our faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see you, long to see us as we long to see you." The word faith is used 3 different times in this text this morning. And specifically, it says, "your faith." He is, of course, writing to the church. We know he's writing to the church in Thessalonica specifically. But it does have a personal ring to it when it says, "your faith." And we ought to take that personal. We ought to look in within our own hearts when we hear that. Faith is a word. How many of you guys know this? Faith is a word that can mean a lot of different things this day and age. A lot. Anytime I hear someone tell me that they are a person of faith, how many of you guys have heard that? I'm a person of faith. I usually ask, faith in what? Faith in what? When someone tells me that they have a faith-based program, my reply is, faith based on what? Because faith is a word that needs to be defined more specifically. Faith can mean a lot of different things. You can have faith in all kinds of things, really anything. But this is a very specific kind of faith. Their faith wasn't a loosey-goosey, anything goes, whatever works for you kind of faith. It was very specific, and it was grounded in the word good news or evangelion in the Greek. This is the same word used here. Very interesting. The same word, good news or evangelion. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The report that Timothy had brought back to Paul was that the church in Thessalonica was genuinely grounded in the gospel. That is what he was most excited about. That is what he was most thrilled about, is that their faith was grounded in the gospel. They were trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross on their behalf, and that was the foundation that their church was built on and growing in. This was the message that drove everything they did, everything, every part of their lives. Is this why you are here? What is your motivation for showing up here on Sunday morning? How about the Bible studies, the small groups, and other church events that you go to? Now, there's all kinds of benefits to doing these things. Don't hear me say that there's not. I'm glad that you come. We are glad that you are here. We really are. But if it is anything less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness, you are missing it. You're missing it. I hope and pray that your love for Redeemer Church flows from your relationship with Jesus Christ, not just another check on your weekly checklist to make you feel good about yourself or to even please someone else. Is your faith yours? That's really the question that I'm asking today. Is your faith yours? Is it genuine? Romans 10:17 says it very clearly. Paul says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Paul is crystal clear here. Genuine saving faith is rooted and grounded in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, we are all in the same boat. All of us come into this world with a problem, a big, big problem, and that is that we are not righteous. Not any one of us. We are all unrighteous, and there's only one thing that makes us righteous, and that is the gospel, that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, in real time, real space, he came down and lived the sinless life that you, me, and everyone in the whole world could not live. And he willingly laid down his life on the cross, willingly took the wrath for us, on our behalf, in our place. He bore the weight of our sins. The sins of the whole world were laid upon Jesus. That's crazy to think about. The sins of the whole world. No one here can bear the weight of their own sins. But Jesus bore the weight of everyone else's, and he was completely sinless. He did nothing wrong, but he willingly laid it down, and he died in our place. And he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell forever. Forever. For eternity. And one day, he ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father now. And one day he's going to come back and judge the whole world. He's going to come back. And whether we meet him on this side, if he comes back while we're here waiting, or if we die, like, our judgment awaits all of us. So the question is, where do we stand? Have we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ? This is the kind of faith that always, when we repent and believe the gospel, this faith always results in genuinely loving one another, especially in the church. You see this in this passage where they had this love for one another. The believers at Thessalonica longed to see Paul again. And maybe some of you even long to see Pastor Jason in a way kind of like this, because we kind of miss him. But this, believers long to be with one another. Believers long to be with each other. So even evaluating that in your life, do you long to be surrounded by other believers, or do you disengage and isolate? Number two, genuine gospel-grounded faith and love encourages your leaders in the church like nothing else will, even in the midst of suffering. I love what Paul says here in verses 7 through 8. For this reason, brothers, in our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Hearing good reports like this was like fuel for Paul's weary soul. This encouraged him to keep fighting, to keep pressing in, even in seasons of great suffering. Notice it wasn't their success that Paul was encouraged and comforted by. Was it? What was it? What do you think it was? It was their faithfulness. It was their faithfulness, specifically their faithfulness to the truth. May Redeemer Church and the ministries that flow from this church never, ever, ever waver from being faithful to God's word and the centrality of the gospel. May we leave the success part up to God. It's not always going to be successful when we proclaim, when we pray, when we proclaim the truth, when we persuade other believers or non-believers to come to Christ. It doesn't guarantee they're going to get it. God just calls us to be faithful, to keep proclaiming it, Even when people shun you, keep praying, keep proclaiming, keep persuading. You may not be successful, and that's okay. That's not up to you. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. Looking at verse 8 again closely, it says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." If you are standing fast in the Lord. Nothing is more life-giving to the leaders here at Redeemer Church than to see you, the body of Christ, standing fast in the Lord. There's nothing more encouraging. And I can speak for Pastor Jason. I can speak for every leader here in this church that there's nothing like it. Sure, I mean, it's great to get encouragement. It's okay to get encouragement after a sermon on Sunday morning. Hey, good job, or whatever, you know, specific things. That's great, but nothing gives us more encouragement than seeing you run the race that God has set before you in a way that is honoring to God and points people, other people, to Christ. Like watching people go through hard times and still holding on to the anchor of their soul. That is what encourages the leaders here, and that's what encouraged Paul. Nothing is more life-giving than seeing you stand fast, no matter what. We love hearing and seeing salvation testimonies. We do. But something that we also love seeing and hearing about are ongoing testimonies of God's faithfulness in your lives in the midst of trying times. That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when real Christianity is proved, when the times get tough. We are way more encouraged and comforted by watching you run well day in and day out because of your growing faith in Jesus Christ than we are your encouraging words about our latest sermon. Now, don't stone me because of this, but that's the truth. Number three. I don't know how I'm doing on time, but I think I'm okay. Number three. Genuine gospel-grounded faith and love produces thanksgiving to God. This might be one of the greatest things produced by a genuine gospel-grounded faith. Thanksgiving to God. Paul didn't puff up with pride and say, "Man, look at what I did in Thessalonica, that church, and they're doing well." He didn't boast in his own accomplishments. Instead, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" The encouragement and the comfort he received in seeing the church being established in Thessalonica was turned back to praise. It was turned back to praise because he knows that God is the one really doing the work. He's an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. And if you're in Christ, that's what you are. What a privilege. What a joy that God would use a fool like you and me. That God would use any of us. Yes, I called you a fool. If you're a saved fool, that's a better fool than being an unsaved fool. But you're still a fool. And God uses you for his glory. That is tremendous. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. And I'm going to turn with me to Philippians 4:4-7, just so you see, again, just Paul's heartbeat. It's very consistent throughout his letters to a lot of the churches. There's different, all the churches were a little different, had different problems, different strengths. But Philippians chapter 4, you see the same kind of heartbeat here. 4:4-7. "Rejoice in the Lord always." When? When? Always. "Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." I love that. "Do not be anxious about anything." What do you say? Anything. "But in everything, By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that will bring your heart and mind the peace that surpasses all understanding, like praising and thanking God. We need to stop grumbling, stop whining, and start praising and thanking God for everything we have. The good, the bad, and the ugly, all of it. All of it. God knows what he's doing. And the psalmist understood this well in Psalm 115:1, where he says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness." This is something that's weaved throughout Scripture. Thanksgiving to God is crucial in our growth in Christ. That's a lot of the reasons that we're still struggling with bitterness and discontentment in our lives, is because we're not thanking God for all that we do have. Number four, genuine gospel-grounded faith and love produces unceasing prayer, especially for the church and for the advancement of the gospel. Warren Wiersbe said, "The twofold ministry of the Word of God and prayer is what establishes the church. If there is all teaching and all preaching and no prayer, then the people will have light but no power. If there is all prayer but no teaching or preaching of the Word, you may have a group of enthusiasts who have more heat than light." It's twofold. It's both. It's both and. Paul said, "We pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." I love this. Notice that the prayer here is persistent. He's so persistent about it. I'm going to turn back to the exact so I can read it word for word. Let me jump in here. 1 Thessalonians, it says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." So there is this persistence, and what you also see is not only is he persistent, the prayer is specific, and the prayer is selfless. Notice that. So he's praying specifically that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. He wants to help them grow. And it's so selfless, because he's like, we might supply what is lacking in your faith. We have needs. We want to help you grow. And he doesn't care. He's not asking for anything in return. And that's the attitude that we should have. But I love that. It's persistent. Earnestly, night and day. How many of you guys can say that you pray like that? I'm not looking for anybody to raise their hand, Joel. So, and no one. So, anyone. But none of us probably pray unceasingly like this. But we should grow in it, and we should. This should challenge us this way. I love how from that, where he says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith, he goes right from there and he breaks out into prayer right away. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Wow. Wow. This is probably what I am most convicted by in this text, is this prayer. How many times do I walk away from someone with these words. And maybe you've done this. Somebody will come to you with a situation. Maybe they'll call you. Maybe you'll see them on the street and they'll tell you their issues and you'll just be like, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. Praying for you, sister. And then you just walk away. Maybe you do pray for them. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I know that I can confess to you that there are times that I've forgotten. I've forgotten. And so my conviction is, why don't I pray right there, right then and there? What am I afraid of? Why? I think there's it's right there in front of you. I should pray right then and there. That's my conviction. Reading just those verses 11 through 13, this is such a God-sized prayer. It really is. Look, I even challenge you to look at this, verses 11 through 13, the rest of this week, and just think about, do I pray like this? Do I pray like this, or are my prayers full of selfish motives? And do I pray for easy street Christianity? Do I pray that things would just go well and be smooth sailing all the time? Or do I pray God-sized prayers like this one? And there's many more throughout the scriptures. And do you pray this way for others in your church? Do you find yourself praying more for others and others in your church, and maybe even for missionaries that your church supports, or other missionaries you know about that are spreading the gospel in hard places? Do you pray for them this way? Do you take time out of your day to really pray for others? And specifically for the church, universal, and the advancement of the gospel. Those are the two big ones. Those should be the main things we pray for. It's the souls of people being saved all over the world. I confess I don't pray that way near enough. My prayer life, or lack thereof, exposes my selfishness. Where in this text, it reveals Paul's selflessness. I want more of that in my life. How about you? How about you? Just a couple questions before I wrap things up for you to think about in your own life, and even as a church, for those of you that are here at Redeemer Church. Is Redeemer Church an established church here in Winterset? Are we an established church? And how can we even be more established? Where is the, you've heard this before from Pastor Jason, where is the darkness in your community? God has placed all of you in different places, workplaces. You just rub shoulders with different people, different groups of people, then we're all different that way. Where is the darkness? Has God shown you that? And are you taking the light of the gospel there? Are you taking the light of the gospel into those areas that are right in front of your face? Or are you counting on someone else to do that? The second question is, are you, as an individual, like only you and God know this? Well, God for sure does. You might be deceived. I don't know. But are you established? Is your faith gospel grounded? Is it genuine? And I'm not a word, I want to be real careful here, because for those of you that are in Christ and walking with Christ that struggle sometimes with assurance of salvation, that you might not always feel saved, I'm not trying to cause doubt in your life right now. I'm not doing that. But for those of you that think you are walking with Christ because you said a prayer and walked an aisle one day, and nothing in your life has really changed, there's no real growth, I'm challenging you to look again at that. To look again and ask yourself, am I really walking with Christ? Am I really saved? So I am challenging you, but for those of you that struggle with assurance of salvation, assurance of salvation isn't based on a feeling. It's based on a fact. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Are you making war with the sin that rears its ugly head in your life? Are you standing on the promises of God? Do you believe that he died for you and he rose again on the third day? Do you believe that? Have you placed your faith and trust in that? If you have genuinely done that, you're saved. Stop trying to feel your way into the kingdom. It's not going to work. You don't always feel saved. No one does. Just not everybody talks about it like that, like you do. Never mind, I'm getting off on a tangent. But sometimes, like, it's not about your feelings, it's about the facts. So, if so, but really, is your faith genuine? What are the marks that prove that? What are the marks that prove that? You're still going to struggle. You're not going to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. You're going to struggle, but is there a struggle? Are you fighting? Are you growing? Are you praying, confessing, and forsaking? Now, it's not always pretty. Nobody said it had to be. But if you haven't, if your faith is not genuine, what in the world is stopping you? What is holding you back from repenting, turning away from your way of doing things, and turning to Christ, who bled and died for you so that you might live, so that you might become the righteousness of God? He's done it. He has finished the work. He has made a way for sinners to be saved. What is stopping you from living, surrendering to that reality? And I will close with a quote just to help. I'm hoping that this will help you understand why the gospel needs to be central in your faith. And this is a little book called Gospel Driven Church. And if you count today, you've probably heard the word gospel at least 70 times. But that's good. So here's what this says. I love this. I could read two or three pages, but I won't. So here's what it says, and I'll close with this. A problem, and this is from Jared Wilson, Gospel Driven Church. If you want to read the whole book. A problem arises in the church when we think of the gospel as exclusively for lost people who do not yet know Jesus. We embrace the gospel as the content of our evangelism and mission, but we do not see how it applies to those who have accepted Christ. Why would Christians need the gospel if they already have it? If they didn't have it, they wouldn't be Christians. I once had a pastor say this thing to me. I was commending the practice of gospel-centered preaching, where the message points people to Jesus and the application is rooted in responding to what Jesus has done for us. And he said this to me, Jared, my church already has the gospel. They need something else right now. What he meant was that his church didn't need to be reminded of something they already knew. They needed practical help in everyday Christian living. What does the gospel have to do with that? As it turns out, quite a bit. Many churches tend to operate this way, as if the gospel is past tense for the Christians and present tense only for the seeker or unbeliever. Once you get the gospel, you have it. And then it's time to move on to deeper things. But the gospel isn't Christianity 101. It's the entire degree program. Let me say that one more time. The gospel isn't Christianity 101. It's the entire degree program. If that's not it, then I don't know what any of us are doing here. This is what Redeemer Church is about, and this is what we are called to be about in everything we do. I hope that we don't miss that. If you don't hear anything that I say today, I hope that you heard that. The gospel needs to be central and the thing that we're grounded to, or we're just playing church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that we are all just beggars and thieves, desperate for your mercy and your grace. It looks different in all of our lives on what that stealing and begging. What, just Lord, we all got stuff. We all have struggles. We're all sinners that are desperate for you. And Lord, I pray that that your word and your spirit, Lord, would continue to help us. For those of us that are in Christ, that you would help us not to grow weary in our struggle with our own sin and just with the ways of this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep striving, keep pressing in, that we would be established. And our establishment comes from being established in you. Lord, help us to run the races that you've set before us, and that we would make it all about you, that when people would look at our lives, that they would be like, yeah, he or she's a little messed up, but man, they love Jesus. Lord, I pray that that's what they see. And for those of us that might be here that do not know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that we would not wait a minute longer before we get on our knees and cry out to you in humble adoration. Lord, we need you. I need you to take over my life. I've tried it my way. It hasn't worked. I submit my way to you. And I know it ain't easy. I don't love everything that your word says sometimes. That is the reality for all of us. But submitting to that, there's nothing sweeter. That is where true freedom comes. We're going to be a slave to something. We're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And a slave to righteousness is actually where true joy and freedom comes. And it's found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. May we not settle for anything less. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day, guys.